I suspect there's more than a few of us that get the point of that song, how great the Father's love. Because we understand that his wounds healed us. They paid the ransom that must have been paid and had to be paid. But I just sang it now again, and I thought of the Father's great love. Sometimes maybe forgotten on Good Friday, but what it must have been like to be the Father to see your son suffer. That's hard. Would you take a seat quietly, and I'm going to lead us in prayer. And as I do, I want you to imagine the look on the Father's face as the events of Good Friday unfolded. He had the power to stop it. But in order to make Good Friday good, he didn't. God, thank you that you, perhaps the greatest display of sovereign restraint that all of history has ever recorded, you permitted the plan to unfold. You saw and you heard your son suffer. And give his life to be my ransom. I pray, God, that none of us, and especially I pray right now for me, that I would never, ever get over that. Ever. Amen. If you were to take the time to read your Bible, you would find that the Gospels give a little more than one-third of their entire language to the last week of Jesus' life. Does that shock you? There's a lot told about in the Gospels. Fully one-third of all written in the Gospels was about the events that led up to the last week of Jesus' life. Only two Gospels of the four mention his birth. All three mention his resurrection, though briefly, modestly. But all tell in tragic details the events leading up to and including his death on a cross. Almost like the gospel writers could not shake that image and what it represented. Maybe there's a message in there for us. So big was the death of Jesus that the apostles Paul and Peter kept coming back to his death again and again in sermons they preached and were recorded in the Bible. Paul said this in a letter he wrote, "For I resolved," that means I made it my determined purpose, "to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him hanging from a cross." Peter declared, "He himself bore our sins in his body on a tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness by his wounds." And he quotes Isaiah that we've heard tonight, "You have been healed." This past week, a senseless and savage act of cruelty was carried out on a campus in Oakland, California. I watched in horror some of the scenes of places I grew up and tried to digest the disgusting and very dark evil news of a campus shot up, terrible carnage. And as I watched and listened to the reporters report that grim scene, as they rushed victims rapidly to waiting ambulances, seven died in all, I was impressed by the restraint showed by the media in their report of that, as bloodied victim after victim passed by, they blurred the images of the carnage. Too horrific to show. Seems that that was the choice by the gospel writers when they were talking about the crucifixion of Jesus. That though they gave one third of all they ever wrote to the last week of his life, as I've reported to you, they said very, very little about the specifics of his crucifixion. Almost with sterile simplicity, John said this: "There they crucified him, and with him two other men, and he was in the middle." Nearly 600 years before that event, we have words written by David giving a prophetic sort of exposure to the horrific scenes of crucifixion. Keep in mind, when he wrote these words 600 years earlier, there was nothing known of crucifixion. It was not a cruel and unusual form of punishment for centuries in the future. But David wrote these words, and he described in Psalm 22 not just what crucifixion looked like, but what it looked like from a first-person perspective. You probably read these words, but they're worth hearing again tonight. "But I am a worm and not a man." Imagine Jesus and his view of what was happening to him. "I am scorned and despised by all. Everyone who sees me mocks me. They sneer and shake their heads, saying, 'Is this the one who relies on the Lord? Then let the Lord save him. If the Lord loves him so much, surely the Lord can rescue him.' My enemies surround me like a herd of bulls. Fierce bulls have hemmed me in. Like lions, they open their jaws against me, roaring and tearing into flesh. My life is poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax melting within me. My strength has dried up like sun-baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You have laid me in the dust and left me for dead. My enemies surround me like a pack of dogs. An evil gang closes in on me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all of my bones. My enemies stare at me and gloat. They divide my garments among themselves and throw dice for my clothing." No wonder that psalm, Psalm 22, begins with the haunting words heard from Jesus' lips: my God, why have you abandoned me?" It's been observed that of all the recorded prayers of Jesus on in his earthly life by the four gospel writers, that's the only time he used a very distant and detached salutation of his eternal Father. He called him God, not what he had called him every other time a recorded prayer, a prayer that was recorded, presented, like Abba and Daddy and Father. No, this time it was different. This time it was distant. Which takes us to a place that I've thought a lot about in preparing for tonight. Beyond the physical brutality of crucifixion, I thought about the people pain. I've wondered what it was like for Jesus leading up to the cross and then hanging nearly lifeless from the cross in the form of people pain. I have three people in mind that just sort of popped out. They seem to stand out in the recorded words of Scripture. One was Judas, of course. He goes down as the most notorious traitor in history, doesn't he? I mean, if you think about him, very little is known about Judas. Very little. No one, of course, names their child Judas, sort of as an eternal declaration of disgust. But let's not get lost on that fact. He simply is someone who didn't stand out. Judas was Judas. We're told he had the purse that they carried with him to pay the bill as they went, but very little more. More like a person that blended in. I suppose the label fringe person comes to mind when you think of Judas. But he was bought. For 30 pieces of silver, we're told, he sold out Jesus. He was the one who led the lynch mob to the garden to kiss Jesus and set in motion the events of that evening. And maybe you haven't read it recently to have it stand out to you like it hit me, but in spite of all I've just described about Judas, which is pretty much the summary of all we know, when Jesus was arrested after being kissed by Judas, it shocked me, really. It wasn't just a surprise. It was shock that Jesus called him friend. I could think of 1,000 other words that I might want to refer to this traitor at that moment in time. Jesus said, why do you need to come like this, friend? And then the second person I thought about as a source of, call it people pain, is Peter. Probably only moments, we're not really told, we're not sure, after Judas left to betray Jesus at that Last Supper, Peter took advantage of the moment and stood up and made his proud declaration. Jesus, I want you to know something. I'm never going to leave you hanging. I'm never going to bail on you, our words today. You can count on me. And he made sure everyone, including Jesus, heard his words. If Judas was a bit of a fringe person, Peter was just the opposite, wasn't he? He was core. He was inner circle. He was nearly always mentioned in that trio, Peter, James, John. They went together and they always seemed to be in on the inside scoop, the action. If you'll remember, Peter was the first one picked by Jesus, first disciple. Hey, I want you to follow me. And then 11 others were selected. Peter had that incredible tell us all about it experience with Jesus on the mountain called Transfiguration, where he saw Jesus changed. And he heard this voice from heaven. It was a life-changing moment. It was also Peter who, when he saw a ghost, he thought, coming across the top of the water on the lake, Galilee, and he was spooked, and then he heard the voice of Jesus inviting him to step out of the boat and come to him, and he began to make his way to Jesus, and he was doing well until a wave or two hit him, and it took his attention away, and he began to falter in his faith and sink into the water. All of that happened to Peter. He was, of course, in the presence of all, affirmed as the first disciple that got it when it came to who Jesus was. And for that reason, Jesus said, you're the one I plan to have lead my people, the church. That's quite a decorated resume. Yet a short while after Jesus was arrested, Peter denied 3 times that he ever knew him. in a poignant picture immediately after the rooster crowed. I want you to hear these words from Luke, who didn't miss too many details. He said, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Presumably, there was a moment where their eyes caught, and then Peter remembered the word the Lord spoke to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Those were the first two that came to mind, and most of us would have them on our list. People that failed Jesus, let him down. But there's a third people that caused Jesus a great deal of pain. It would be sort of a broad designation. Let's call them the crowd. They're known by different labels in different gospels, the mob, the crowd, or simply the people. But they filled the streets of Jerusalem that week for the festive occasion of Passover. The place was packed. Lots of excitement in the air. And we're never told who the names of these people were that composed the crowd. We're just simply told that they were there and there was a crush of people. And I've been in Jerusalem when it wasn't Passover time and it's still very packed. So I kind of get this image of how much there was this jostle of people. And in the midst of this, of course, Jesus knew some, perhaps many of these people. You say, how can you be sure of that, Pastor? How do we know that? Well, think with me for a minute. There had to be some people in that crowd that were in the gathering where Jesus fed the folks. And they knew the word traveled quickly. There was only a few fish and loaves of bread, but everybody got fed. Thousands got fed. Some of those very people that made up the crowd. And then certainly some in the crowd had to be those that were touched directly and personally by Jesus and healed of diseases. Maybe standing there thinking, what's happening here? This is the one that touched me and I stopped bleeding or I started walking. I'll never forget that. And undoubtedly, there were some in the crowd that were among those who had been delivered from demonic oppression and were now walking free. Presumably, some in the crowd were the same folks that made up the gathering just 5 days earlier, who shouted, Hosanna, oh save, as Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey. Those same voices are now demanding his crucifixion. A scene on TV reminded me this week of the rather frenzied nature of crowds. I watched on Monday night a wonderful championship, the Kentucky victory that brought home the crown, the NCAA March Madness National Championship, and all that goes with that. And it was a triumph worth celebrating. And within a few short hours after the victory, the scenes on the street of Lexington, Kentucky, turned real ugly. So much so that these celebrants who were wildly celebrating one moment were incinerating their city the next. Likewise, in the span of 5 short days, the crowd had turned rabid in Jerusalem against Jesus. So much so that the person in charge, a man named Pilate, we're told by one of the Gospels, was afraid of a riot breaking out. So he conceded to the demands of the people to crucify him. From that Friday so long ago. A couple of questions for you and me tonight. With whom do you most identify? Was it Judas? You say, no, I resent him. Disgusting. Or maybe very privately, you wouldn't share this with anybody, but do you sometimes find yourself saying, no, it's more like I resemble him? Or is it Peter for you? Does Peter fit in the category of people you disrespect? Because after all, you too have shared a meal with Jesus. And then a short time, maybe while you're digesting the meal, you behave like you never knew him. I got to tell you, that one convicted me, because I think of the words in Titus 1:16 that say, you profess to know God. Peter did. I do. But by your deeds, you deny him. Peter did. There are times I do as well. Or do you identify with the crowd tonight? You just find yourself despising them. I wonder if you've transported yourself into that night. Would you have been one that stood out and tried to stand down the crowd? Or would you have blended in? And while you're thinking it, I'll just ask it. Why are we awkward with those questions tonight? Why is it so easy to look back in history at the notes of the Bible and say, as we look down our long nose at Peter and Judas and those people? Makes me feel better when I do it that way. But I think I missed the point, at least partly. Many of us tonight can't imagine ourselves selling him out or denying that we know him or being in the crowd that demands his death. Yet the Bible declares, and more than anything you've heard me say, listen to these words. We all have sinned. We all have gone astray. But God has laid on his Son the sins of us all, which is what makes Friday good. So a question. Where were you on that Friday?
I'm a sinner. The Bible says that because I am a sinner, I deserve to die. That the only way for me to have a relationship with God, the only way for my sins to be forgiven, was for Jesus to die on the cross. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he bore our sins in his body on the cross. Sometimes I tell little white lies. And sometimes I tell big ones. I'm a liar.
I crucified Jesus.
I take what doesn't belong to me. I'm a thief.
I crucified Jesus.
You know, I think I can do it all. I think it's all about me. I'm prideful. I don't obey God. I've rebelled against him. I'm a rebel. I put other gods before the one true God. I am an idol worshiper.
I crucified Jesus.
I've tried to be good enough on my own, but I can't. I'm trusting in me. I am a sinner.
I crucified Jesus.
My sins call out. Crucify him.
Were you there when they crucified Jesus? You were there. And I was there too. Though Judas and Peter and the crowd despised and rejected him, yet incredibly, unbelievably, Jesus invited and shared with them in a meal. He invites us to that same table tonight. You'll be served the bread tonight and the cup, the two elements of communion. We'd invite you to hold it in your hand until all have been served, and we will be prompted together to share in it, to take of it. Hold it in your hand and ask and answer the question, was I there? Was I there?